You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Our scripture reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the reading of God's word. Greetings. We're glad to have you join with us in worship, although there's nothing usual about the times that we're living in, are there? But although we can't gather together physically, thank you so much for joining in and worshiping with us. We're joined together in spirit. We're worshiping together in spirit. And I just want to say we long to be with you as your pastor, elders, your staff. We miss being able to gather with you in person. We long to see you, and we're praying that the Lord would allow that to happen soon. I do think, however, that the times that we're living in, although they are uncertain, create enormous opportunity for us as the people of God. That's what we read about today. Now, we certainly want to use wisdom and prudence in the times that we find ourselves in. That's good and that's right. Please hear me. It's one of the ways that we love our neighbors ourselves. Although you may feel fine and you think it's okay to get out, you are really loving your neighbor well, especially the vulnerable among us. So it is wise and it is prudent to do the things that we're being asked to do. And so we can't gather in person, but we don't have to draw back in fear either, because the scriptures are making clear to us that our security is in Christ, in life, in death, and everything in between, including the crisis that we find ourselves in. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. That's our security. So this creates enormous opportunity for us as the people of God, people who are secure in their hope in Jesus and his love. And we believe that ministry will not decrease during this time. Our prayer is that ministry would increase, it would multiply all the more as we show ourselves to be the people of God. So use wisdom, use prudence, but be creative in the ways that we can still show ourselves to be God's people in our love for others and our service for others. I read a quote the other day from Pastor Scott Sauls. I thought it was good. He said, wash hands, yes, then go wash feet. Now he's not talking about your feet. I guess unless your feet need to be washed. And if your feet need to be washed, then by all means, wash your feet. But what he means is wash your hands, show wisdom and show prudence, but then go serve. Find creative ways. Use wisdom, use prudence, but find creative ways to serve. And I just want to take a minute as your pastor and one of your elders to brag on you, because we have been hearing incredible stories of the way you, Village Church South Lake, have been doing this. You're stepping up. You're finding ways to love people. You're finding ways to care for people. Although you can't meet personally, you're meeting virtually. You're reaching out. And we praise God for what we're hearing, the testimony that we hear. And may it increase all the more. Well, today, as the Lord would have it, in his providence and his kindness, we find ourselves in the series on our mission, vision, and values called Gospel Forward. And I say in the kindness and providence of the Lord, because as we started this new way of doing worship together last week, we talked about our missional element of love all people and hospitality. How relevant is that right now where we find ourselves? And this week, we're going to look at the missional element that we have of loving all people through community. It's especially important right now. I would not want to be a Christian living isolated spiritually, although we may have to be isolated physically. I would not want to be a Christian right now, isolated in some form from community. And thank God for the means of grace that He's given us in technology and other ways that we can gather and check in on each other. We need community as much now as we've ever needed it. And so if you know about our values, our six values as a church, one of those is community. And we describe it this way, and it's intentional. We belong to each other and we serve each other in authentic biblical community. We belong to and serve each other in authentic biblical community. Why is that so important? Why do we make that one of our values? I want you to consider with me for a moment that the God that we serve and the God that we belong to is a triune God, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God dwells together eternally. God dwells eternally, eternity past and into eternity future. God dwells in perfect community. And we were created in God's image and we are to dwell in community together as the image bearers of God. So from the passage of scripture that we're looking at today in 1 Peter, here's the three things that we're going to examine. The authenticity of the community that we belong to, the commitment of and to the community, and the means of community. Authenticity of the community, commitment to the community, and the means of community. When we talk about the authenticity of community, what we're talking about, we will find it actually in the chapter before chapter 2, chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, near the end. For context, this is what Peter says, chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. He's talking to Christians. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Peter says that as Christians, those who have placed faith in Jesus, we have been born again. We've been born spiritually. We have a new nature, enabled by grace, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But Peter makes this point that when you're born again, it's not just an individual aspect. To be born again is to be born into Christ, which means you are born into Christ's family. That's what he means when he says, for a sincere brotherly love. That's familial. That's family. That's community. Love one another. And we see that in the natural too, don't we? I mean, when we're born physically, we are born as individuals, but we're never born just as individuals. We're born into the human race, but more specifically, we're born into a family. When I was born into the Cole family. And so Peter's showing us that when we're born again of the Spirit, we are born into Christ. We are born into Christ's family. That means you have a new identity spiritually, but it also means you have a new family. You have a new community that you belong to. Now, this has been God's plan all along. All along from the beginning of Scripture, we see that God's plan has been this. God's people in God's place, under God's rule, for God's glory and mankind's joy and flourishing. God's people in God's place, under God's rule, for God's glory and mankind's joy and flourishing. It's throughout the Scriptures. Think with me on the creation account. If you want to know what God's intention was, look at how he created the world, because it was perfect. And in the beginning, it says that he created Adam and Eve. That was his people. And the place was the garden. They were under God's rule, and they were living for God's glory and their joy and flourishing. And it was perfect. It was perfect shalom. You see, that's the picture. That's God's created order. That was his intention all along. But of course, sin entered in and it fractured that and it broke it. But here's the important thing to remember. That call remained. That call remained. Though broken, the call remained to be, have a people under God's rule in a place for his glory and their joy. As the story goes on, you see it too. Abraham, the father of faith, God tells him, I'm going to start a whole new people out of you. And they will be, and through your seed will come blessing to the whole world, a new family in a place under God's rule for God's glory and mankind's flourishing. And through that people, God said he would show his distinctiveness to the unbelieving world, that he would show what he's like through his people. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with that law for God's rule for his people. And of course, the story continues. So this is one of the reasons why I want to make that point, that you see it throughout Scripture, because a lot of times today we hear people say about community something along these lines: I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. Or I love Jesus, it's me and Jesus, but I don't need the church. Jesus says, if you love me and you belong to me, you belong to my body. You belong to all my people. You see, those are not separate. Those are part one and the same. To belong to Christ inherently means that you belong to his people. So there's no way we could say that we love Jesus, but we don't love his people. I had a guy say to me one time when I was inviting him to church, he said, man, he said something along these lines: I love Jesus, but I really don't like the church. They're full of hypocrites. And I said this, I'm not telling you to say this, but because I knew the guy. I said, hypocrites, man, we always got room for one more. Just come on with us. What I'm trying to say is we're all broken. Yes, we're God's people. We're broken, but we're redeemed. And that's no excuse to ever say that we don't belong to the church, because Scripture makes it clear that we do belong to the church. So the plan's always been that we would be in community together. The call's still there, but we're broken. So what restores our ability to keep this kind of community? Well, Jesus comes and he perfectly fulfills God's law. He forgives us of our sins, and when we place faith in him, we are born again. We receive that new nature. Now we're enabled by grace, and now we're empowered by the Holy Spirit and restored back to living in this kind of community. Do we do it perfectly? Not at all. It's messy sometimes. It can be rough sometimes. But we've been enabled. We've been empowered to live out as God's people. That when we belong to Jesus, he says, we belong to him. And the way in which we belong to him creates authenticity, because it's all by grace, isn't it? We'll talk more about that later. But it's all by grace. Listen to the way Peter describes God's people, Christian community. He uses metaphors to describe who we are, and he uses metaphors to describe our community. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, he says this: but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. A new community. Here's how he describes us. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We're a chosen people. And then he goes on, he also describes us this way earlier: living stones in a temple. Now this one's really important. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, when he describes us as living stones. As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, Christians, living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Living stones in a temple. Now, the reason I think this one's so important is because it strikes at the heart of the false narrative of our culture of independence. Because there's no way that we could live as living stones with an independent spirit. What he's saying is that as living stones, there's two things that are going to happen to us that would go against the heart of independence. One, you are completely dependent on the cornerstone. The cornerstone was the most important stone, and it was part of the foundational work of the building. One, we are totally dependent on Jesus, the cornerstone. Two, we are interdependent on all the other stones, because you're being fitted together. You're being joined together. You're actually being cemented together and mortared together. Totally dependent on Jesus, interdependent with one another. That's contrary to the spirit of independence that we find in our Western culture, isn't it? Stones tied together. See, there's no way to say, I love Jesus, but I don't need the church. Or I need Jesus, but I don't need the church. Scripture leaves no room for that. That would be like being an isolated stone laying over in the dirt. There's no purpose in that. No, we're to be a distinctive group of people. Rough edges of our of the stones and all. Joined together. Knitted together. Fitted together. We actually belong to each other. Born into a family. By God's grace. Authentic in our nature. It's all by grace. We don't have to be pretentious. We don't have to be a pretending type of people. That's what makes us different from a social club or a hobby gathering. Christians ought to be the most honest, authentic, vulnerable people there are because we're covered in the work of Christ. That's our security. Messiness and all. Now, there's something else about the living stones and the temple metaphor because in that day that Peter wrote this, all the religions had temples, and in their temples, they had sacrifices. Now, one of the beautiful aspects for us as Christians is that the announcement of what Jesus has accomplished for us says this, for the Christian, there are no more sacrifices. Because the scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ was the one time forever, every sin of every Christian forgiven. But in that day, not only did they have the sacrifices in the temple, but if you wanted to know what a people's God was like, you had to go to their temple. Come to the temple and you see who our God is. Come to our temple and you see what our God's about. But what is the scripture teaching us? If you want to know who Christ is, you can't go to a physical temple. If you want to know who Christ is, you have to go to his community. You have to go to his people. One of the implications for us in the season that we're finding ourselves is this, church. Because it's so clear in Scripture, we cannot use coronavirus physical isolation as an excuse to not pursue community. We're going to have to be more creative, that's for sure. And you're doing that. But there's no excuse for us to be isolated spiritually from our community. He goes on to say in verse 5 that we're being built up. We're being built up as stones. We're not isolated. I was thinking about this in preparation for the sermon and the different ways that we're trying to find to keep in community and be intentional. And I began to think about the underground church. This 2 or 3 week reality we've been in is a way of life for many of our brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted, who fear for their lives for congregating in the name of Christ. And it does not keep them from community. It's a reality of life that they belong to each other, that they serve each other, living stones. So in verse 5, as it talks about being built up, present tense, as living stones, we are being built up. Now, church, that's a process. That means we're still growing in grace. We're still learning what it means to live together as living stones. We're still growing together in Christ's likeness, and we need each other to figure that out. Totally dependent upon the foundation of Jesus, interdependent on one another. If you think about a building, any building, regardless of how beautiful it looks on the exterior, is only as strong as its foundation. It doesn't matter how beautiful it is on the outside. If the foundation's poor, when the storms come, and they will, and when the crisis comes, and it already has, it's only going to be as strong as its foundation. And our foundation is Christ. So in this metaphor that Peter uses of being built up, one of the other meanings for it is being fitted together. That you and I as Christians are being fitted together as living stones. Dependent on that cornerstone, then uniquely fitted. This is what it's picturing for us. That to be fitted means that the Lord in his sovereignty has chosen where we are to be. He's fitted us precisely for where he wants us to be in the community, that we perfectly fit right next to the stone we're supposed to be next to, that we have a stone next to us, we have a stone above us, we have a stone below us, we have another stone on this side, that we are uniquely fitted and gifted and wired for a specific purpose for the community. So that means it's not so much about coming to church, it's about belonging to the church. And again, it's crucial right now that we understand that, not only for ourselves, but for a watching world and a watching community. Very close, very tied together. Not isolated, spiritually. When I was brand new in the ministry, very young in the ministry, one of the volunteer leaders that I worked with was a man from Greece. He grew up in Greece, and as he grew up, he was a shepherd. And he told me, "Pastor, I learned a lot about what it means to be a Christian by being a shepherd." He said, "One of the things that I noticed about watching sheep," and you remember one of the metaphors that Jesus used to describe us as his people was sheep. He said, "One of the things that I noticed about sheep is they were always more well protected when they congregated together. They were closer to each other, but they were also closer in their proximity to the shepherd. They were safer together." He said, "I watched as predators, it was always the same strategy of a predator, of a wolf. The wolf's strategy was he would charge at the flock to at least instill fear in one sheep. If he could just get one sheep to isolate and break himself off from the rest of the flock, he was easy prey. The sheep didn't understand as long as he stayed in close to the flock, he was more protected. He was closer to his shepherd." I think there's a definite spiritual truth there for us, particularly in times like this. Scripture goes on to make it clear. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25 says this, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now there's two things I want to talk about in that passage. The first one is, let us consider how. Let us consider how in the current COVID-19 environment that we find ourselves, let us consider how we may still stir up love in one another and stir up good deeds in one another. Creative ways that we can still do that. Secondly, not neglecting to meet together. Now, again, we can't do that physically, but we can still very much do it spiritually. A FaceTime call, a Zoom meeting, a Google Meet. We're not neglecting to meet together. Here's another passage, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. "Whoever isolates himself," not physically, not like coronavirus isolation, isolating from your community. "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment," which is another way of saying he's foolish. So it seems pretty clear, doesn't it, that if you say, "I love Jesus, I just don't love the church," Jesus would say, "Then I'm not for you because I don't work that way. If you belong to me, you belong to my people. If you belong to me, you're a part of my body." Isn't that what Scripture says? We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his body. We belong to Jesus. The implication of that is that we automatically belong to one another. There's no mushy middle with Jesus. One, the authenticity of our community. Second is the commitment of the community. We've talked about it a little bit already. But what does it look like, practically speaking, for us to live in this kind of a commitment, linked together, fitted together, being built up together? What does that look like practically? Well, we are together. We talk together. We sing together. We pray together. We serve together with our gifts. We practice the one another's of Scripture. And there are many caring for one another. And when we do this in this way, we are showing ourselves to be God's people in God's place, under God's rule, in Christ, for his glory, and the joy and the flourishing of all people. We show ourselves to be the distinct people of God. We show the community around us, the unbelieving world around us, what our God's like. But there's a explicit purpose to all this, that we do all these one another's, that we have this kind of intense community together that makes us different from a social club. What is that specific purpose that we live in community together? Peter describes it in verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? Here's the purpose. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Jesus, who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's the purpose, that we live in this kind of community together, as messy as it can be sometimes. Because in doing so, we are proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus, who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So what's the purpose of our community? I'll say it like this, gospel forward. That's the purpose, that we're taking the gospel of Jesus forward, and sometimes that looks like a stumbling forward in community, doesn't it? But even if we stumble forward in grace, we're moving in the right direction. Commitment to community. Yes, we are broken, but we are redeemed, and somehow Jesus said that despite us, when we love each other like this, that he will use our community to declare his excellencies to the world. And people around us are yearning to see that kind of community right now. He goes on to call us a holy nation as God's people, as God's community. This is interesting because in the original language, nation is ethnos. It's where we get the word ethnic. It's we are, as Christians, we are a holy spiritual ethnic, a holy spiritual people, regardless of tribe, tongue, or nation. Regardless of where you live in the world, regardless of what race you are, regardless of what language you have, if you belong to Christ, we are all united together in Christ. And what brings us together in commonality is the work of Christ, and the blood of Christ is stronger than any other of the outward differences that we have. And in the early church, this was one of the things that stood out to the unbelieving world, because people that had different languages and were different races were loving each other with such extremes. They were selling all their possessions and giving to anybody that had need. They were sacrificing for each other. And the unbelieving world around them said, who are these people? What unites us in Christ is greater than any of the differences that we have. How beautiful is that to the world? All tribes, all tongues, all nations, one people, one holy ethnos in Christ. What we have in common in Christ is greater than any of the differences outwardly. We are a Christ culture. That's who we are. We are a Christ culture, a culture united in the blood of Christ, a culture united in grace. And because that's what unites us, despite our outward differences, Jesus defines life for us. I have more in common with a Christian sister in Nigeria who doesn't look like me, doesn't talk like me, doesn't dress like me, than I do with a physical neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. And we all have our lives defined the same way, despite our differences. Jesus is the one who defines singleness for us. Jesus is the one who defines marriage for us. Jesus is the one who defines sexual ethics for us. Jesus is the one who defines what money is to be, how it's to be used for us. Jesus is the one who defines what vocation is and what it means. Christ defines all of life for us because we're centered around him despite our outward differences. We are a holy nation. We're a holy people. He goes on to say we're a royal priesthood. Now, this would have been a mind-blowing announcement in that day, because in the day that Peter wrote this, the Jewish people knew that the king and the priest were two separate roles. The priest served the people before God, and the king ruled the people for God. The priest served the people. He served the poor. The priest served the sick. Church, think of the implications. We're called priests. We serve the sick. We serve the poor in his community. But we're also part of royalty. The priest served, the king ruled, the king had the law, and he could enforce the law with power. Jesus comes along, and Jesus unites the two offices together for himself and for his people. Jesus redefines it. He's the king of all kings, but he uses his kingly authority and power in priestly service to others. And he said, when you belong to me, now that's who you are. You are in Christ. And as being part of in Christ as my community, you are royal priest. You have my authority. All my authority, all my power has been given to you. Now go use it in priestly service. And in community, we do that. And many of you are doing that right now. You're serving the sick. You're helping protect. You're helping serve. You're helping love. Priestly service. You're using the authority that Jesus has given you to do that. That's who we are. We're a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. Jesus says, my kingship is shown in service. My victory is in my death. And because you belong to me and my community, you will look like this too. Think with me of the first Christian community. Think about this. The very first Christian community, Jesus' disciples. Think about this. 12 ragtag, mostly illiterate men, different jobs, all centered around Jesus. Because they were centered around Jesus, he used them to turn the world upside down. Church, this is the power of Christian community. When we're all, despite our differences, centered around Jesus, we take his authority, his kingly authority, and we use it in priestly service to each other and to those around us, we show ourselves to be his people. That's why Jesus said this, whoever wishes to be greatest among you must be servant of all. How might we do that right now? How might we do that right now? Authenticity of the community, commitment to the community, and then lastly, the means of the community. We've talked about it a little bit already, but what are the means of which we come into this new humanity, this new community, this new creation? Peter describes it this way, a chosen race. You've been chosen by God. That's the means of by which you get to come into the community. I like what one pastor said recently. He said, notice it said chosen, not choice. We weren't the choicest opportunities for God, but he chose us anyway. That's grace. You see, our community is not one where you climb up a moral ladder of achievement until you can be qualified for initiation into the group. No, it's that Jesus was the one who met the qualifications for us in his perfect righteousness, gave that to us, took our sin, our failure at moral achievement, and he qualified us by grace to be a part of this people. Broken but redeemed. Here's the way Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 describes it. It says this, even as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption. That's family language. He adopted us in love. He predestined us for adoption as spiritual sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the purpose of his will. Jesus said, in essence, the same thing to his 12 disciples. You did not choose me. I chose you. Isn't that comforting? That the means of which we get to get into this community is all based upon the work of Jesus and not ourselves. Born again, not achieved again. Chosen, not choice. It's only by new birth. It's only by faith in Jesus, the new identity that you receive. You're born into the new humanity, the new community. And we are all church. Listen, all of us are together in Christ. That's our identity now. Every time you see it in the Bible, in the New Testament, in Christ, in him, through him, that's us. That's our new identity. We are part of God's people, in God's place, right here where we are, under God's rule in Christ, for his glory, for our joy and flourishing, and for those around us. And the identity that you have in Christ in his community is a permanent identity. It's everlasting. And nothing else can give you that. And if we don't accept that and don't remember that and believe it in the moment, we will invariably attach ourselves to false identities. We do that many times. Sometimes people attach themselves to a political identity. Sometimes people attach themselves to a relationship status identity. Sometimes people attach themselves to a liberal or a conservative identity. Sometimes people attach themselves to a vocational or job identity. But every time that we do that, what we're saying to the world is, this is how I define myself. And those false identities will never change you. They'll never change you on the inside. And you'll know if you've done that, because when people press against you in loving confrontation, you will react in anger and sinfully. We are chosen by the sovereign goodness of God, that all of us working together might declare the excellencies of Jesus, who called us out of darkness and false identities into his marvelous light. Now, really quickly, then I'd like to spend just a real quick moment on application. Church, please, please hear me on this. This is too important. There are things that we need to see spiritually that we're never going to see by ourselves. We have to have community to see it. We have to. There are things that we need to hear spiritually that we're not going to hear by ourselves. We have to have community to hear it. And there are things that God's trying to get processed deeper in our hearts that we're never going to be able to process by ourselves. It's only going to happen in community. We can't practice the one another's by ourselves. And by the way, I saw this posted the other day, and I think it's absolutely right. A man said, you don't find community, you build it. And it's messy. And sometimes it's really hard, because you're rubbing up against all those rough edges of the other living stones, and they're rubbing up against the rough edges of you in your life. And yet somehow, God, in his sovereignty, is working something beautiful in us, through us, to one another, and to the world around us. It's worth it. So there's no room for, I love Jesus, but I don't need the church. It's work, I'm telling you, and it's worth it. It's our calling. It's our calling. There's a correlation. There's a reason the great commandment is this: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those two are connected. I like what theologian John Westerhoff said. He said, the test of the character and quality of your relationship with God is measured by the character and the quality of all other relationships. It's true. They go together, this kind of community. It's authentic because we're in grace. It's authentic because we're secure in Christ. We can be honest about our fears. We can be honest about our struggles, because we're covered under the umbrella of Christ's work. We're covered under the canopy of grace. We're authentic. We're committed. And how does it happen? Verse 4, how does it work out? We come to him. We come to Jesus, who was the true temple and the final sacrifice for all of us, to make it possible for us to be in this community. I would encourage you to do this. If you want to get a picture of what this could really look like right here at the Village Church South Lake, go read maybe the first four chapters of Acts. It's absolutely beautiful. Despite all the differences of these people, they're selling possessions, they're selling what they have just to give to people in need. They're loving each other, they're caring for each other. Despite their differences, they're all centered around Jesus. We belong to each other. If we belong to Jesus, we belong to each other. And the world, church, the world around us is dying to see a people like this. Can I give you some homework before I leave you today? I want to ask you some questions. First of all, are you in this kind of community? If you're not, I would say you need to make it a priority. Two, what are some creative yet concrete ways that we can live out this kind of community this week? Again, I just want to brag on you. Many of you are doing this. I've been hearing stories of people that are going to buy groceries for others who have suppressed immune systems in our church to take them groceries. Some people have been buying gift cards so that food can be delivered into their homes. Some people are letting their neighbors know, especially their elderly neighbors know, I'm here for you if you need help. It's beautiful. Some of you are contacting healthcare practitioners. I'm saying this must be a stressful time for you. I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. How can I help you? And every time we do that, church, we are showing ourselves to be God's people in God's place, under God's rule in Christ, for his glory. our joy and flourishing of all people. This week, would you call somebody in the church? Would you call a friend in the church? Maybe FaceTime them so that you can see them. Ask them how they're doing. Check on them. Encourage them. Let us consider how we can stir one another up. Stay intentional in your home groups. Praise God for you. You've been doing that. I've been hearing the stories. You're meeting virtually, Google Meet. You're using Zoom. Keep at it. All the more. Let us consider, church, how we may stir one another up in love and good works and show ourselves, especially right now, a local people in a local place to be a certain expression of God's kingdom for these days that we live in. That's us. I'm so thankful to be on that journey with you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, would you please help us see through Jesus' work that we have been chosen even though we weren't choice, that you chose us to be living stones, that we are completely dependent upon the cornerstone that's Jesus, but we are also interdependent with one another. Father, would you please help us by your Spirit live in deep, authentic community, that we might declare the excellencies of Jesus who called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Father, may we be a testimony in our community to the watching world, especially now. In the powerful name of Christ and in the Holy Spirit we ask, amen and amen.